I sit over there this morning, and I'm literally like having to tell myself to slow down. I've had so much fun preaching this current series that we're in, Four Who's That Really Matter. And I'm kind of sad today to see this series come to a close. But it's been a fun series. It's been an important series. We've been with you for just over 8 years now. I hope you've picked up on this fact by now. I'm not a big self-promotion guy. So if we're Facebook friends, you don't see me posting pictures of myself with my best, you know, sermon quote from that week. It's just not who I am. And in fact, we've made you aware of our YouTube channel. You can get our sermons online. This is probably the first time in 8 years that I have consistently sent you a link to say, if you missed the sermon on Sunday, you need to go back and listen to it, okay? Four Who's That Really Matter, four very important movements of relationship that we have been in. And so I'll say it again publicly, not because of me, but if you've missed any of the last 3 weeks, I need you to go back and listen to those messages and just see if the Lord has anything fresh or new to say to you. Now, here's the thing. It's been a fun series for me, and one of the things that helps me along as a preacher is when I get feedback, when I get emails that are encouraging, I get pats on the back and hugs, and people say, oh, that message really blessed me. Now, as a pastor, there's a bit of a catch-22, though, because sometimes you don't know when you're getting a compliment about a message, you don't know. Did I just say a bunch of stuff that you agree with and you're just trying to tell me I agree with everything you just said? Or on some level, is there something new happening in your life that would say the word you're sharing is actually changing my life in some way? Because I imagine that when we go to the word, one of the very last things that probably happens is we just hear a bunch of stuff that we agree with and we go, yeah, I just agree with all that stuff, so I'll just keep on getting on with my life. Now, here's the thing. This series so far has been pretty benign. Now, the idea that I could stand up here before you and say, you know what, let's think about the who of investment. Who's investing in your life, and in whose life are you investing in? That's pretty easy stuff. You say, man, I want people pouring into me, and I want to pour into them, and I'm going to go on, and I'm going to be a better person. They're going to be a better person, and we're going to have this relationship where I'm pouring in and pouring out and pouring in and pouring out. Man, Dwayne, yeah, that's pretty good stuff there. The next question was the question, the who of the fight. Center point, who are you standing in the gap for? Who are you fighting for? It's a demographic. It's a cause. And you're out there and you're on the front line saying to these people, I want to be a pillar for you and represent you, whatever it is you're going through. And we talked about that week about the hungry and the homeless and the thirsty and the naked and the imprisoned. And we put it out there to you to ask the question, who are you fighting for? Like literally, who are you giving your life for? So that they might know the peace and blessing of God in their lives. And then we talked along the way about the who of the invitation. You know, last week we talked about this idea that you have a story to share in hand. There's a party going on in the kingdom of God. You have a story to share, your testimony. Go out into the world and share that invitation with somebody so that they might experience and come into the kingdom of God that is a party, the who of the invitation. All three of those movements, though, pretty easy. I mean, not life-shattering stuff where you're going away and telling your wife, and we're never coming back to church here. But today might just be that day. Can I get an amen? Today might be the day that when you leave, you tell your spouse, this is the last time we'll come to this church. You know why? Because today is not benign at all. One of the reasons I've been sitting over here telling myself to slow down is because I know today is not benign. And today manifests itself in our hearts and our lives in ways that either make us mad or we just want to skirt over. We just want to cover up. And so today, Center Point, we're going to close out this series. We're going to really just walk through three scriptures together and let the scripture speak for itself, and then we're going to end in a little bit of a different way. But today we're talking about the who of forgiveness. The who of forgiveness. C.S. Lewis once wrote, forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive. Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive. And here's the thing. I know that we do this in society, but I fear that sometimes this idea ekes its way into the church. We live in a society that truly says, don't get mad, get. Yeah, it reminds me of a story. One of my favorite writers tells this story from a long time ago. He tells the story of the, that's not funny, Jonathan, by the way. Seriously, don't get mad, get glad. Okay. One of my favorite writers tells the story, back in the day, this guy got bit by a dog, and he went and he saw his doctor, and his doctor told him, in fact, that he had rabies, and at this point in history, there was no cure for rabies, and so the doctor had to go in with the terrible news, which was basically, you're going to die. You've contracted a terminal illness from the dog. You're rabid. There's nothing we can do for you. You need to go and get your affairs in order and enjoy whatever time you have left with your family and your friends. So the doctor did the work of the doctor. He went in, he sat down with this guy, and he told him, and he basically said, there's nothing we can do for you. The best thing you can do right now is go and get your affairs in order. Enjoy whatever time you have left with your family and your friends, because inevitably you are going to die. And so the guy, he asked for a paper and a pen, and he wrote down, he started writing down stuff. And the doc kind of, you know, he was proud of himself. He poked his chest out a little bit, and he said, yeah, this guy's taking me seriously. He's working on his will. He's getting his affairs in order. And the doc left, and he gave the guy a few minutes. And a few minutes later, he came back in, and this dude is still just writing away on this piece of paper. And the doc came in, and he said, hey. He said, I'm so glad to see that you're getting a will together. You're getting your affairs in order. This is going to be great for your family. They won't have any questions after you pass away. And the guy laying in the bed said, Doc, I'm not getting my affairs in order. He said, in fact, this ain't no will. He said, I'm writing down all the names of the people that I'm going to go bite. Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive. So, center point, we're going to stop this morning. We're going to ask this question. What is the posture of the disciple of Jesus towards those who have wronged us? Center point, what is the posture of the disciple of Jesus Christ toward those people who have wronged us? Now, if that's a question you've ever asked, you're in good company, because Peter asked the very same question, and he asked that question in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to walk through this parable together. We're going to flip forward to chapters 5 and 6. We're going to look at some other scriptures, and we're just going to see what the Lord has to say to us today. The who of forgiveness. I'm going to let you be seated for the word today, but here we go, Matthew chapter 18. It'll be on the screen there if you don't have a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, we want to put one in your hand today before you leave this building. Please see us at the new visitor table so we can put a Bible in your hand before you walk out of this building. So here we go. This is a parable that came out of a question that Peter asked Jesus in the midst of all the disciples. And Peter and the disciples were trying to figure it out. But here we are, Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times. Now, the number seven, as you probably very well know in Scripture, the term seven represents the idea of wholeness. So Peter probably felt pretty good even suggesting to Jesus that he might be willing to forgive someone seven times if they had sinned against him seven times. Peter's feeling pretty good about himself. I'm asking a question none of the other disciples are willing to ask. And not only am I willing to ask this question on behalf of all these guys here, but Jesus, I just want to throw this little nugget out to you. If I have somebody sin against me seven times, should I forgive them seven times? All right, so here we go. Verse 22, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. So Jesus just kind of implodes Peter's whole little, self-promotion question there. I tell you, you don't forgive seven times. You forgive 77 times. And then Jesus launches into this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, the biblical scholars have an array of things they do with this particular number figure here. 10,000 bags of gold. And the latest biblical scholar I read interpreted this to be about $2 billion U.S. So let's just insert that number in there. The king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him $2 billion was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Master, I don't have the $2 billion that I owe you. Okay, that's no problem. Just call his wife and his kids in. Let's put them on the auction block. Let's bring in everything he owns, and let's get rid of that as well. And we'll see if he can meet us halfway on the debt that he owes. The servant fell on his knees before the king, and he said, "Be patient with me. I will pay you back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. The same biblical scholar that says that 10,000 bags of gold would be roughly $2 billion today accumulates this total to be about $3,000. Not a drop in the bucket compared to $2 billion. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay me back what you owe me, he demanded. So now, can you see that visual? He goes out into the street. He's just been forgiven a $2 billion debt. And now he goes out, he finds someone who owes him $3,000, and you can see the scene unfolding in the street. He grabs this guy around the neck and begins to choke him, demanding that he get his $3,000 back. Verse 29, well, there were some fellow servants who were kind of hanging around, and they saw this happen when the guy said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." He refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Probably the guy's biggest mistake here is he executed his vengeance in the sight of those who had just witnessed incredible grace and mercy and forgiveness. This dude goes out and executes his vengeance in the sight of those who had just seen a living, walking testimony of grace and forgiveness. And you know what? They didn't like it. Like a fourth, fifth grader, they're having problems figuring out what's fair. And they go back and they tell the master, "You won't believe what just happened in the street. John came in, you forgave him $2 billion, and he went out and he found his buddy who owed him three, and the buddy is now in prison until he pays back the $3,000. So verse 32, then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to." Isn't that interesting? The king doesn't say, "I canceled it because I wanted to. I canceled it because you're a nice guy. I canceled it because you begged me for mercy. You begged me for grace. You begged me for forgiveness. You don't want to see your family, your wife, your kids sold into slavery. You don't want to lose everything you had. You begged me, and so I forgave you. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus, catch this center point, Jesus, for the only time in the Gospels, gives an explanation of a parable without being asked what the parable means. Right here in verse 35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart." Jim Bostic is back. Yes. Amen Corner has been in New Mexico. That's one of the most challenging verses, I think, in the New Testament. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart. That's a parable. Now, leading into this, though, Jesus had already been talking about what forgiveness looks like for people in the kingdom of God, for people who are disciples of Jesus. So if you flip back with me to Matthew chapter 6, we're actually going to look at a passage in chapter 6, and then we're going to flip up to Matthew chapter 5. Now, this is not an unfamiliar passage to us. We've actually prayed these words already today. Now, it wasn't a question. So as Peter came to Jesus in Matthew 18 with a question, they didn't come with a question this time. They came more with a statement that evoked a response. Jesus, teach us how to pray. Jesus, we want to know how to pray. Show us how to pray. And so Jesus, here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, beginning of verse 5, here's what he says. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners simply to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. And he gives us a model for prayer. It's not the only way to pray. It's not the way to pray. It's a model for a prayer life. Here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us as we are able to forgive. Forgive us as we are willing to forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then there's this comment that Matthew gives us. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others when they sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. Again, to me, one of the most challenging verses in the entire New Testament. This is how your Heavenly Father will treat you if you cannot forgive a brother or sister from your heart. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Friends, I got to be honest with you. There's an element of folk Christianity here that this speaks out against. I think the element of folk Christianity that it's talking about is the idea that no matter what I do, no matter where I go, no matter who I offend, if I just simply come before the Lord and I ask for forgiveness, that forgiveness and grace is right there waiting for me. Here's two passages in Matthew's gospel that seem to suggest that when you come before the Lord seeking grace and forgiveness in him, that the Lord on some level is looking at us to see if there's any measure of grace and forgiveness that we have had on those who have wronged us. People who have hurt us, lied about us, lied to us, betrayed us, stabbed us in the back, left us out. Whatever it is they've done to us to cause us hurt and pain and guilt and shame and condemnation, Jesus comes to us and says, I'm ready to forgive you. Are you ready to forgive them? I'm ready to count your sins as if they never happened. Are you ready to count their sins as if they never happened against you? And it's been said to us, church, that those of us who don't know how to forgive or don't want to forgive, don't understand what we have done to Jesus. You see, the ultimate example of forgiveness is the cross when Jesus gave his life on behalf of us. Now, even a little earlier, Jesus is speaking to this very reality. If you just look right across the page, probably for most of you, Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 41. Jesus here is trying to respond to a commonly held belief within the Jewish law about how you respond to those who have set themselves up as our enemies. And here we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, in other words, you've been believing this, you've been taught this, you've heard this from your ancestors. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, pray for those who persecute you. A little more excitement. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, Center Point, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only those of your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So here we go. We have a parable in Matthew 18. This guy who had just been forgiven a tremendous amount of debt that he could have never paid back. And by all rights, the king was able to say to him, give me everything you own, throw this guy in prison. But no, he begged him and the king let him go. He went out and did not have the same mercy that he had just received. And Jesus did not take too kindly to that. You just received an incredible amount of mercy when you were forgiven the debt that you had. How could you not be merciful to those who have sinned against you? Then in an effort to teach us how to pray, Jesus prays like this. Forgive us, God, our debts as we are able, as we are willing to forgive those who have a debt with us. And then right here in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it was said, by all rights, we live in a world that says, don't get mad, get even. We live in a world that says, eye for eye, tooth for a tooth. We live in a world that says, love those who love you, like those who like you, hang out with those who want to hang out with you, and don't worry about anybody else, because if they don't love you, they don't like you, they don't want to hang out, they're not worth your time. Former President Eisenhower, there's a story about how he used to treat those who had wronged him. He tells the story of taking their names, writing their names on a piece of paper, crumbling up the paper, and dropping the paper into a drawer. And he said, when I would drop that paper into the drawer, I would know that in my heart and in my mind that those people were dead to me. Dropped into his little abyss of a drawer, forgotten. Discarded. You've hurt me. You've lied to me. You've wronged me. You've stabbed me. You've offended me. Guess what I'll do for you? I'll drop your name in the drawer, and from this day forward, I'll treat you as if you do not exist. That's not the way of the kingdom of God, Center Point. There are no discarded people in the kingdom of God. And Center Point, one of the who's that we have to pay very special attention to is the who of forgiveness. Who is God calling me? Who is God calling you today to forgive and release? And I have to ask the question, where do we start? You see, I'm not naive enough to believe that we could come in here and listen to a 30-minute sermon and go, all right, boom, Dwayne, well, you said it. I mean, it's in the Bible right there. You even gave me, three examples. You're right and I'm wrong, and everything I've ever believed about this person who hurt me so long ago, I'm just going to let them go. I walk out a changed man. I can go watch football now, and I'm not have a heavy heart anymore because I've released them. I realize that that's like picnic on the side of a hill kind of stuff. That's not what we're dealing with this morning. You see, because if any of us this morning would allow our minds to go down that road, we can call to memory the names and the faces and the places and the people of those who have treated us in these ways. And God's got a response for those people. I want you to forgive them as I have forgiven you. Frederick Buechner said it this way. He said, to forgive someone is to say one way or another, you have done something unspeakable, and by all rights, I should call it quits between us. Both my pride and my principles demand no less. However, although I make no guarantees that I will be able to forget what you've done, and though we may both carry the scars for life, I refuse to let what you've done stand between us. Center point, when you forgive somebody who has wronged you, you are spared the dismal corrosion of bitterness and wounded pride. When you forgive someone who has wronged you, you are spared the dismal corrosion of bitterness and wounded pride. And so I came today to tell you, one of the most important who's in your life is the who needs to be forgiven. They need to be forgiven by you. The source of forgiveness is God's forgiveness. The refusal to forgive will cost you more than you ever thought you would pay in that relationship. And I came today to tell you that the grace of forgiveness begins with prayer. The grace of forgiveness for someone in your life that has wronged you begins with you praying for that person. And that's what I'm going to invite us to start this morning. I don't pretend today that anybody walks out of this room and says, well, the Bible said it and I believe it and I'm just going to go do it. Now, I want to challenge you today in the most emphatic way that I can as a pastor, that you would begin to pray, Center Point, a new season of prayer, Center Point, that you would start to pray for the people that you need to forgive. Maybe you're not ready to forgive them yet. That's okay. God will walk that journey with you. You just start to pray for them. Maybe you don't even want to see them face to face. That's okay. God will help you with that journey. You start to pray for them. You say, Dwayne, how do I start to pray for them? Here's how you start to pray for them. You're going to start to pray for them as selfishly as you would pray for yourself. So I want you to pull your sheet out. The sheet that earlier I asked you not to write on. The sheet that earlier I asked you not to put your name on. But I want you to pull your little white sheet out. You see, I fear sometimes in my own life when I'm praying for those that have hurt me, my prayers probably sound a little bit like this. Lord, bless them. Lord, help them. Lord, bless them and help them to see the wrong that they've done. Lord, if you would help them and bless them to see how they've hurt me, buddy, they'll come to me in no time and this thing will be over with. And Center Point, I want to make this appeal to you today. Perhaps nothing's going to change in your own life towards that individual until you start to pray for that person as you would selfishly pray for your own well-being or your own family. It's why I asked you a half hour ago to pray as selfishly as possible, because I want you to take as selfish of a prayer that you could formulate, and I want you to apply it to the other person. I want you to be as selfish as you can about what you want to see God do in your life and in the life of your family, and I want you to apply it to that other relationship. What does it look like, Dwayne? I want you to pray for them for a closer walk with Christ each day. I want you to start to pray for that person that God will refresh their heart and their mind and their soul like they've never experienced before. I want you to pray for that person that God would give them guidance for whatever leg of the journey they are on, for whatever big decisions they have coming up, that whatever decisions they have to make, they would feel God's presence leading them and guiding them. I want you to pray that they would have pure intentions in all of their personal dealings and all of their business dealings, that no matter where they find themselves, they could sense the Holy Spirit calling them what to do, and that they might have the freedom to do what He wants them to do. I want you to start to pray for this person or these people, that the Lord would surround their life and their home and their family with His peace and His presence, so that when you see these people and when you interact with them, even though maybe you still have bitterness in your own heart, they come before you and they say, brother, I'm experiencing the peace and presence of Christ like never before. I don't know what's going on. Something's changed in my heart and in my life. The who of forgiveness. I want you to start to pray that they would experience financial blessing from some unexpected place. they roll up in a new car, they buy a new house, you see them on Facebook, and they're in some vacation spot you wish you could get to. I want you to pray that they would be surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who would be willing to speak good counsel to them and provide them great spiritual support, and that they would have the wisdom to listen to it. I want you to pray for this very important who, that their marriage would be strengthened and that their home would be strengthened. And I want you to pray, if applicable, that their children would experience new life and hope and peace in Jesus Christ. Center point. Are you willing to take the who of forgiveness in your life? And are you willing to pray that the very blessings that you want to see in your life and in the life of your family would be manifest in their life? I believe today, as sure as I'm standing here before you, that to pray those types of prayers for that person or these people is the first step on the road to being able to forgive them for what they've done to you. I asked you earlier not to write anything on the paper. But before we go to the Lord in prayer, I want to give you just a minute not to fill out this paper. That'll come with time as you spend time with it, as you spend time with the Lord. But I wonder right now, is the Lord placing maybe one, maybe two names on your heart? And before you leave today, you need to write their names on the bottom of this paper. So if you got your arm around your spouse, your loved one, whatever, go ahead and give them some space. Let them kind of center themselves with the sheet right now. And as we go into the Lord, go to the Lord in prayer, I just want to ask you, center point, is that person, that situation, that circumstance, that relationship, is that very important who in the forefront of your heart and mind right now? And you're going to determine in this moment that you're going to start lifting them up in a radical, life-changing, life-giving way. When you have that name or you have those names, simply want you to write them down, fold that piece of paper up, stick it in your Bible, and let's enter into a new season of prayer at Center Point, that God would bless our enemies, that God would bless our persecutors, that God would bless those who have wronged us and cheated us and stabbed us in the back, that God would bless them in the ways that we wish God would bless us. So Lord Jesus, all across this room right now, bring those people to the forefront of our hearts and minds. God, for relationships that are new and fresh, God, and we've been hurt. And God, no doubt for those relationships, those people that we have suppressed, or maybe we've simply dropped their name in the bottom of a drawer and we've said to them that they are dead to us. They are a very important who in our lives. So God, all across this room right now, I pray for your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and guidance, to give us a resolve and a peace in our own testimony, in our own level of forgiveness and grace, that we might become a people who are willing and able to extend that same grace and forgiveness to others. Experience the bitter corrosion of unforgiveness in our hearts. God, no longer do we want to be held back and limited by our own short lease of forgiveness. God, I pray that today would be a step in a new direction for us to taking our hands off of the throats of those who have wronged us. And God, that as we would enter into a new season today as a church of forgiveness, God, may that new season start with intense, intentional, purposeful prayer for these people. And God, I know that right now, all across this room, you know every one of those names. You know every one of those circumstances and those relationships. And God, today you would seek to direct our attention to your cross. Help us, Lord. Help us. God, help us in this conversation. Help us to be able to move on with life. Help us to commit no more time and energy to harboring hatred or bitterness or malice, God. Free us. God, as a people, free us as a church. Free us, Lord, to live for you. And God, truly, for anything good that becomes of this, we will give you all thanks and praise and honor and glory, for you are the one who will do it. But here we are today, Lord, servants who at one time begged for forgiveness. And we know now how it is you're calling us to respond to the lives of others who have wronged us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' strong name we pray. And the church said, amen.